If you'd like to be turning to Revelation chapter 2, we'll be there shortly. I want to start by telling you about a woman. Her name is Lynn Lyons, and I want you to keep Lynn in your prayers. And I noticed on your bulletin you have a prayer list. Whoever does that bulletin, I would appreciate you putting Miss Lynn's name on that prayer list. Maria and I, about 3 months ago, began studying the Bible with Miss Lynn every Tuesday night. And except for the Tuesdays we were gone doing the Lord's work in other places, in Saipan and in other places, we've met every Tuesday night. And about three Tuesday nights ago, she asked, if I was to be baptized, where would you baptize me? Because, you know, it's the winter. And she was thinking she was going to get dunked in one of the lakes over there in Fairfield Glade. It's going to be 30-something degrees, and she didn't like the sound of that. And I said, no, if you decide that being baptized is the right thing for you to do, we'll find somewhere to do it. So after that, I went and asked one of our friend's mother, who isn't a Christian, and she has a hot tub in her house there in Fairfield Glade, and it was really, really good-sized, deep hot tub. And I went over there to ask her, and of course, we've been trying to make some inroads with her anyways to study the Bible. And haven't been successful with that, but I asked her, I said, Brenda, if Miss Lynn wants to be baptized, can we baptize her in your hot tub? And she said, sure, you can do that. So this last Tuesday night, before we left to come this direction, Miss Lynn asked to be baptized. And so we took her down to Brenda's hot tub and baptized her into Christ. So we have a new sister in Christ, less than a week old, but she has some things, as you can relate to, I think, at least many of you can, as I know I can, that when you were baptized, there were some things still in your life that you needed to work on. And Miss Lynn needs our prayers to work on some of those things in her life that she realizes she needs to stop doing. And so, in particular, she's asked for prayers of our congregation to help her quit smoking. She needs our prayers because she realizes this is something that she really needs to do. I would appreciate you remembering her in your prayers. We're going to talk this morning mainly to those of you here that are already Christians, okay? If you have not heard the Word of God and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you have not repented of the sins that you realize that you have in your life, and if you have not been immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, this lesson can apply to you if you will but understand those things and do those things to become a child of God, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. But this is geared more towards those of you that have already done this, have already become Christians. Some of you have been Christians for a long, long time. Some of you haven't been Christians very long at all. But this lesson applies to all of us that are in the body of Christ. The lesson from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is this: how to remain faithful unto death. I'm going to tell you today, it's nothing new, it's nothing you've probably haven't heard 100 times before, but I'm going to talk to you about 4 different things that if you will do these things, you will be a long way down the road to being faithful unto death and having an eternal home with God in heaven after this life is over. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus is talking to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and he says to the church, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what we're talking about. We're going to talk about being faithful unto death, being faithful until you die, being faithful even if meaning being faithful means you die. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about there. Number one thing that you can do every day of your life after you become a Christian is talk to God. Jesus spoke a parable to them in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Brethren, that's how we talk to God, is by praying to God. You see, prayer is our avenue to speak to God. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. You see, each of us as children of God need to make a decision. We need to decide if having God's ear, if having His attention is important to us. And if it is, if we make that decision, which is the right decision, if we make that decision, then we have to utilize this great blessing that God has given to us. You know, there are several great characters from the Old Testament. Well, one of them in particular that I think about as far as prayer is concerned is Daniel. You know, Daniel believed in the power of prayer. Daniel believed in the power of prayer so much that even though he knew that if he prayed as his custom was, the Bible said, three times a day, in the open, in front of his window, that he would be persecuted because of the king's decree. And yet, he still prayed. He knew it was going to cost him to pray to God. And he did it anyways. You know, we can change the world with prayer. Is that true? Is it true that we can change the world? Jesus said, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, what can you do? You can tell this mountain to remove it. It will. He's saying there's power. There is power in prayer. We can literally change the world. We can have our sins forgiven through the power of prayer. Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, after he was already a Christian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You see, he was already a Christian. And Peter said, pray to God that your sins might be forgiven. Back to James chapter 5 and verse 16. We see that prayer can heal the sick. If you go two more verses down into verse 17 and 18, you can see that prayer in Elijah's life caused the rain to stop. And it caused the rain to start again. We can literally change the world with the power of prayer. Each day, number one, what you need to do is make a habit of talking to God through prayer. Number two, each day we need to make a habit of listening to God. Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now that's probably a verse that a lot of you are very familiar with. But brethren, I'm going to tell you right now that there's a lot to this verse that maybe we don't see when we first read it. The implications of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 are simply staggering. When you break the verse down, think about this. We must be diligent in our study in order to stand approved in the presence of God. Is that not what that verse says? Study to show thyself approved unto God. How many of us on the day of judgment want to stand approved in the face of God? Well, this verse says if we're going to do that, we will be diligent in our study of God's Word. Second staggering implication is this. We must be workers for the Lord to stand approved in the presence of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, what? That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Third staggering implication from 2 Timothy 2:15 is this. We must rightly divide the Word of God to stand approved in the presence of God. You know, there's people all over the world today, on the Lord's Day, listening to preachers not rightly divide the Word of God. Is that true? Sure it's true. You know that's true. And because of that, many of those people are going to be just like the people in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. That even though they've done all these wonderful works, they believed for God, what's Jesus going to say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. They're going to stand surprised on the day of judgment. Why? Partly because they did not rightly divide the Word of God. We want to stand approved in the presence of God on that last great day. We have to be able to rightly divide what God's Word says. And lastly, We must stand approved in the presence of God on that last day, or we'll be disapproved of God. And what happens to those on the day of judgment that stand disapproved in the presence of God? They'll be banished from God for eternity. And none of us wants to do that. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible gives one of the greatest compliments to a group of people here than it does anywhere else. Paul and Silas had gone to Berea from Thessalonica, and the Bible said these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Brethren, they were talking to an apostle of God and to a disciple of God. And they were teaching them the truth of God's Word. And they still, even though they had Paul with them, they still went behind Paul to check whether what he was teaching them was the truth or not. Any man today that doesn't want you to check what he's teaching you is standing in arrogance in front of God. Because if you cannot back up what you teach other people with the Word of God, you're not going to stand approved in the presence of God. In fact, Paul tells the Galatian brethren that even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel other than the one you've already received, let him be accursed. Let him be given over to the wrath of God. We all strive to stand approved in the presence of God, or we will all cower in shame in the presence of God on the last day. Point number three. Each day, if you want to remain faithful unto death, do something for God. We can all do something for someone, can't we? Every day. Isn't it true that it's not any more difficult to be nice to someone than to go out of your way to be rude or unkind? It is. It's just as easy to be nice. Sometimes we choose not to be nice. Sometimes we choose to be unkind. We need to add this, and this is one of the problems in the world today, we need to add this niceness to our character so that we can draw people to Christ instead of repelling them away from Christ. Benevolence is something we can do for God. Benevolence is one of the main functions of the church. Have you ever thought about why we're benevolent? If you're a Christian, this is why you should be benevolent. We are benevolent to show people that we care about them, right? That's why we do it. We help people who are in need. Entirely scriptural to go to people who are in need and help them out. It's one of the reasons why we work, isn't it? To care for our own, to take care of the work of the church, and what else? To give to those who are in need. That's benevolence. We show benevolence to people because we want them to know that we care about them. But we want them to know we care. Why? So they'll listen to the gospel, isn't it? What do you and I have that we could possibly give to someone that's more important than the gospel? There's nothing. We show people we love them. We show people that we care for them if they're outside of Christ so that they will listen to the gospel of Christ. You see, benevolence is the starting line for personal evangelism. Sometimes we call it relational or relationship evangelism because, brother, you have a scope of influence over people that I don't and that nobody else in this room does. You know people you work with. You know people who are in your family. You know people that you live near that you have influence over. And, brethren, we need to use that influence for the cause of Christ. The ultimate in benevolence that we can grant to someone is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, some people that you know will never hear the gospel unless they hear it from you. Unless you talk to them about their souls. What's the first thing to happen when Jesus started picking His disciples? Remember, they ended up being the apostles. Do you remember what they did? You can read about it there in John chapter 1. As soon as Jesus found Peter, He found Andrew. As soon as He found Philip, Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "We have found the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. He is Jesus of Nazareth." And what does Nathanael say? He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know what Philip said? Three words that all of us can say. Even if you can't teach somebody the gospel, you can say these three words. You can say, "Come and see." Right? Can you say that to someone? Is that too much to ask of a person who's in Christ? To say, you know, it's not shameful to say, Bobby, it's not shameful for the people in this congregation to say, you know, I really don't feel comfortable teaching somebody the gospel, but I can guarantee you this, Bobby Stafford can do it. David Hersey can do it. And there's probably a half a dozen or more other people in this room that can and would be willing to do that if we would commit to this, to do something each day for God. There's nothing more vital than you can give than the good news of the gospel of Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves is this, and this is a very serious-minded question. Is that asking too much? Is that God asking? Is that God giving through His Word to us the message, asking too much of us? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your, what? Reasonable service? What's the implication of that? It's not asking too much. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that His God, the God of the universe, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think. How? According to the power working in us. What's that mean? We serve a great God. There's absolutely no reason that we should be shortchanging the power of God by not talking to people each day about Him. It is not difficult. I don't know if you guys have seen. I didn't notice back there, Dave, if you've got them, but I know you got the tracks. But they've got this DVD out, Searching for Truth. Man, it is wonderful. It is a wonderful tool. It's very similar to, I know some of you in the audience have used Jewel Miller film strips, which they have on DVD, by the way, now. Wonderful tool to just give to somebody and say, you know, when you got a minute, watch this. Wonderful teaching, very sound teaching. Every day, do something for God. Point number four, my last point. Each day, tell somebody about God in some way. We need to, as His people, we need to habituate our language, meaning we need to make a habit of making faith-proclaiming statements. I'm not talking about going overboard and yelling all the time and glory hallelujah. You hear that a lot, right, from people? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about making statements like that that are showy in nature. What I'm talking about is You know, if you've got some plans for the day and you're talking to your neighbor, you're talking to the lady there checking you out at Walmart, you might be thinking about making a trip over to Tulsa, and you might say something like, well, Lord willing, I'm going to go to Tulsa today. You've just told that lady that you believe in the Lord by doing that. We need to make a habit of these kind of statements. You might say, God bless you. You might say, I would like for you to come to services with me. Or would you like to study the Bible? There's a man named Melvin Sapp. He's a black fellow from over in South Carolina. I've met him a couple of times. He's one of the best personal evangelists in the Church of Christ today. He plants churches all over the Southeast in black, poor black neighborhoods. And he uses a technique that he calls, jokingly, he calls it the drive-by shooting. And what he does is he drives into these poor neighborhoods, and if there's somebody sitting, because they don't have air conditioning, if there's somebody sitting on the front porch, he stops at every one of those houses. And the first thing he says when he goes up to that house is, he says, my name is Melvin Sapp. I'm a minister of the Church of Christ. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Now, there's nothing offensive about that, because people do have things that they would like someone to pray with them about. It happens every time I go to the hospital to visit somebody. Even people I'm not going to visit want me to stop by and pray with them when they find out I'm a minister. It happens all the time. Because people have needs, and they believe. They want to believe. They believe that God can help them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with telling people we love them and telling them that we care enough about them we'll take our time to come to their house and pray with them. We need to make a practice. And brethren, if you're not doing this, I hope this is a challenge you'll accept. Because if not, I want you to consider why not. We need to make a practice of asking people to come to services. We need to make a practice of asking people to study the Bible. As I said earlier, even if you can't do it, you know people that can do it. We are here to do the Lord's will. If you're a child of God, your sole purpose on this earth is to do the Lord's will. And what was the Lord's will? What did He say in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? Jesus said, talking about coming to the household of Zacchaeus, right? Salvation has come to the house this day. For the Lord has come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. That's why Jesus was here. He was here to seek and to save that which was lost and to do His Father's will, not His own will. And Jesus was our perfect example, which means that should be our will as well. All other activities that you and I participate in, I've known Dave Hersey for a long time now. I know he works very hard at his job, blowing stuff up. I know that. But that job for Dave Hersey, just like the job I have besides preaching of building houses, has to be secondary in importance to helping others become children of God. It has to be. We can't have our primary focus being on what we do for a living, because our purpose is to help people go to heaven. But brethren, too often the opposite is true. Those of you that have been in the church as long or longer than I have know this to be true. We get busy. We fill our lives with things to do. And we fail to put focus on the important things in life. Our family going to heaven, and as many people as we can possibly reach while we're here on this earth to help them go to heaven as well. There is no higher purpose, no higher calling on this earth than to do that. Did you know that apparently helping others to learn about Jesus Christ is so far down on the priority list in the Church of Christ that for the last 2 decades, we have in the United States had a negative 1.5% growth in the Church of Christ. So for every 100 people that were here in 1987, there's now in the church, there's now 98.5 people. Instead of growing like the church grew in the first century, we're going backwards. That's why I wanted to share this lesson with you. Because not only should we be reaching out to those who are outside of Christ, But we need to make sure that those of us that are inside of Christ aren't leaving Christ, aren't leaving Him behind. Some of you have spent a lot of years in other congregations besides this one, right? I know that to be true because a lot of you were new right before Maria and I left, right? And you probably know that to be true too, don't you? A lot of people you've known through the years that were members of the church that are gone now, right? If you want to be faithful unto death after you've already become a child, if you want to receive a crown of righteousness at the end of this life, then every single day we need to make a habit of talking to God, listening to God, doing something for God, and telling somebody about God. Why is that important? Because that puts your focus on God and not on you. And it takes my focus off me and puts it on God and His Son and the importance of teaching people about their soul and about them being lost. You know, we talked earlier about the power of prayer being able to change the world. If the Lord's church would concentrate on these four simple things, not asking anything too hard to do. We're talking about reasonable service, Paul says. Focus on these four things. Wouldn't the church and the world be a better place? It would, wouldn't it? There'd be more people in the Lord's church, and we would be doing the will of the Father. I pray that if you're a member of the Lord's church today and you haven't been having these in your life, that you'll accept the challenge to add these four things to your life so that you too can be faithful unto death. If you have any need whatsoever, whether to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ or whether you need to come back to Christ having fallen short in some way, please let your need be known as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.